Merry Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's not part of our readings, I'm just adding it. One of the things I love about Lamb of God is we have a pastor who picks rather obscure Christmas verses. And that's neat because the truth of the matter is the gospel message and the coming of Christ is told about beginning in Genesis well before we get into the New Testament. So as you hear these verses, the first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, and they're going to talk about putting the Word of God in your heart, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ came in a manger, and he's coming to dwell in our hearts as well. And this is one of the ways in which Christ dwells in our hearts, is through the written Word of God. So as we read these other verses, look for the connection. And if you don't see it between that and Christmas, we have a pastor who's going to point it out to you. All right. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The second reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 20 to 22. Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Then our final reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Sends our readings.
I have one child here. So you get all the treats. Just what do you take home from Christmas? What does your family take home? What are your memories? What does Christmas from your family, from your parents, from those around you, extended family, what did you do at Christmas time that kind of sticks with you, has become part of your heritage, part of your personhood, the way you view Christmas? And, you know, as you have to make adjustments as you go along, as children grow up and grow older, they frequently get Christmases of their own and traditions of their own. And the originating mom and dad frequently have to make significant adjustments to that because they're not all coming home to eat mom's cookies or that special meal that she always made. And there's always an immense amount of adjustment to that. And sometimes we ask the question, what did we do for Christmas? Because now we have to think of new traditions that we may have to live in and adjust. So I went for my first Chinese Christmas Eve dinner yesterday. It was very nice, and it was different. But it wasn't the usual things that I did on Christmas Eve. But all of my kids in all the different places they're living now, they had their own Christmas Eve, whatever that was. And because I had to do church next day, I didn't go to any of their houses either. I'm going to go later to my son down in Janesville. But those are all new traditions. And they have to be adjusted. And you have to figure out and watch whether or not your children have caught something relevant about Christmas, or simply the special drink, the special desserts, the special things, whether they've actually owned what Christmas is. And that becomes an important part of what I want to talk about for the sermon. If you notice, the text, Jeff pointed out, are a little bit from all over the place. But the little phrase that is used there in that passage in Hebrews I gave for you is that there's this blessing of the father to the sons, father to the children. And the blessing comes from, as it points out in that context there for you, first one is Isaac, second one is Jacob, and the last one is Joseph. And as they bless their children, they speak into their future, because it's not just what they know when they're with you, it's who they are when they're no longer with you, when they set up their own Christmas Eve tradition, when they follow their own Christmas events and sequences and what they're going to do with it or not going to do with that. Those all become significant. And so you have little things. In the first one in Hebrews 20, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And he spoke about the kind of future that God was going to give them. Now, in case you don't know what to do with that, I'm just going to read you a text that I know you're familiar with that comes out of Jeremiah 29. And I want to suggest to you, when you put your kids to bed or when you're at the end of the evening, you can read the blessing over your family. Or you can lay a hand on them. If the kids would have been here today, I would have talked about laying on of hands and the way I pray for them when they come forward during communion. And the blessing I'm speaking upon them that I trust is coming from the heart of the Lord as I try to be faithful to that and obedient to it and let God speak what he wants me to say at that point. This passage comes out of Jeremiah 29. This is God's hand on you. This is God's blessing upon you this Christmas. This is God's blessing on you in case you had to go to your first Chinese restaurant. This is God's blessing on you in case none of the kids made it home for Christmas. This is God's blessing on you if this is the first time grandma, grandpa, someone you love or cherish or value is not at the Christmas event, the meal, the sharing of the time together. And the usual things he or she did are no longer part of that. Last night in the service, we sang O Tannenbaum, and we sang it. It was really beautiful. And O Tannenbaum is the German version of Old Christmas Tree. And I think it's the original. I think it was originally in German. But the idea of O Christmas Tree, my grandma, I shared this with you before, would always come on Christmas Eve to our house with all of her strengths and limitations and all of her expectations, all right? And she would bless us by singing to all of us and trying to get us all to learn O Tannenbaum in German. And so we faked it a lot of times, but we had a thoroughly great time, and Grandma was that special. It's a memory. It's part of who I am. It's part of my heritage. It's something I can say honestly to you is a little moment when we sang that again, or the two women that sang it over us, and it was part of the blessing in my life at Christmas time. And Grandma, like I said before, would share some of the feelings and emotions that it brought in her mind, because that came from her childhood heritage. And she began to pass that on. And so that's one of the things that I want to just kind of keep as a backdrop and an example. And yet the Lord says this: I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now that's his prediction, that's his promise to the children of Israel. But it's also the heart of God for us. I have plans to prosper you. It's been in God's plan from the moment you were born, from the moment you were conceived. Now you may not follow those plans. Some of us have a tendency to hit certain ages and we get downright rebellious. We're smarter than God about our lives. We've got it all figured out. God must have it wrong. He just doesn't understand boys, girls, men, women, life, suffering, death, school, college, all the excuses we can come up with, and we develop our own little agenda. And still, the blessing of God comes to you at Christmas, and the reminder, of course, is, I came into the world to save sinners. I came into the world to become a rescuer, one who pulls you out of the garbage you've got yourself caught in, and one who promises you to bless you, to restore you, to give you a hope that in even the most difficult of times, with the loss of what you usually did Christmas Eve, who you used to have and used to hang around with, and other things like that, little pieces are taken away one at a time. And one day you'll be taken away, and your children, who will hopefully want to see you, will no longer be able to do that. And you'll become part of their memory and part of that heritage. And so the question that I'm posing to you is, how do you bless your family, your children, your grandchildren in a way that carries them through with the true Christmas message? And so I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and plans to give you hope. Become the message God whispers to you. And he said, if you can't say anything else over your children or grandchildren, over your wife or husband or whatever situation you're in, just stop everybody a moment and just say, I just want to pray. And I want to bless everybody in this house right now. And you just take that responsibility or authority and you just pray these words or your own words of God blessing, because you know the heart of God is reflected in Christmas. I have plans for you to prosper. It was called Jesus in the manger. I have plans for you to have hope. No matter which way the world turns, no matter how many negative things come smashing into your life, the promise of God is to give you hope and to help you realize that those precious moments we get to spend with loved ones, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, however long that is, we realize are great treasures, and sometimes we realize it too late. But the issue, of course, is not just to mourn what you've lost, but out of it to become what God is calling you to be. When we got those men, Jacob and then Joseph, each one of these individuals, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we realize what they're doing is they're giving their child a vision of God's plan for their life. No matter how old or young they are, and when the kids come up during communion, I pray that thing over them. I lay hands on them, and I speak what I want God to just make real in their life. And it's the same thing that God speaks to you, and it becomes that kind of blessing, and you begin to understand one of the topics we have to discuss at Christmas is the kind of heritage that you're leaving, the kind of legacy that you leave your sons and daughters. I understand now the sacrifices my parents made to bring some of the things that we got to experience during Christmas. I also realize their faithfulness of bringing me to church every Christmas, every Sunday. That was their commitment to me. Were they perfect parents? No. But did they seek after God and desire to bring me into a closer and full relationship with God? Yes. And in their own way, they did that. And even though I wandered all over the place and certainly wasn't a perfect child by any means, I still have the reality that my legacy of my mother and my father is that I would find them praying for me. The legacy of my parents is that they would coax, encourage, drag me by the tail or whatever it had took to get me to do the things that I ought to be doing. And in the middle of that whole process, the promise of God continued to work in my life. Now, one of the toughest things in the world is to understand the power of your legacy and how people remember what you say. You know, if someone looks at you and says, you're the accident, you know, in the family. Mom and Dad really didn't want you. You have just labeled a child. Who gave you the authority to do that? Who gave you or me permission to look at a brother or sister and say some of the nasty things we're all capable of saying? You're so stupid. You're so ugly. I don't know why anybody will ever love you. How many wicked things have come out of your mouth to family members, acquaintances, nasty people you were in school with, or other things? And I go, that's part of your legacy. I bet you can still remember some of the things that were said or names you were called when you were in grade school or high school or even college. Some may be very flattering. Yeah, she's hot. Boy, he's not. You know, what does he see in her? What does she see in him? And all those subtle things that wear on people that are always part of our heritage and how we live and respond to life. Because I was treated poorly, I give myself permission to treat you poorly. And you begin to understand how the legacy God intended for us to possess at Christmas sometimes gets polluted by the garbage of our own lives and our own hearts. God looks at you and says, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you and give you hope. Do you understand? When I look at you, I decided my son's life was worth yours. Bringing you into heaven with me was going to cost me everything, but I gave it all so that you, through Christmas and obviously the rest of the things Jesus did, could spend eternity with me in heaven. That's the degree of love he's communicating to you. And he whispers to you and he encourages you, pass that on as you understand that to your children. And if you live long enough, your children's children. And you begin to recognize that's part of the Christmas message. I read that section that we picked up there out of Matthew about Joseph and his faithfulness to Mary and his willingness to be obedient to God, having to take the promise of the angel that said, that child inside Mary is by the work of God, Joseph. Take her to be your wife. It's going to be okay. Name him Jesus. And Joseph steps into it and demonstrates a level of faithfulness and obedience. What a demonstration on the part of a father. My dad didn't know whether I was an accident or not, or that maybe my mom cheated on me, but my dad, he grabbed hold of me and adopted me and held me close and treated me with that tenderness and identified me as the son of God and knew what that implied. And all the things of Joseph just walking into the middle of this turmoil in a culture that would have called her out for being pregnant and everything else like that, he walked right into the middle of it and said, she's my wife. Be quiet. And he did the kind of things, even within the heritage or the legacy that Joseph handed down to Jesus as a physical father, demonstrated a legacy that established the value of who Jesus was and the treasure he was and the feelings of a father toward a child that were very visible at that point. And so when we put this all together, we begin to understand what God's intent is finally summarized in that last section in Deuteronomy I had you read. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It means number one. He's first. There is no other. That's really the implication in the Hebrew. There is one first, no one else. And then it tells you what I do with that. I love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Soul means the totality of your living, your existence, your mind, will, and emotion. And you exercise that separate from even the legacy. But it becomes visible and in that way becomes part of the legacy of what you're leaving your friends and acquaintances, your sons, your daughters, your grandsons and granddaughters, and all those other things that are passed on by words, not words so much as actions. And when it says love them with all your soul, mind, spirit, strength, and everything else that's brought up at that point, you begin to understand why. Because people will learn your commitment to God, your commitment to the Christmas message, your commitment to the gospel, your ability to receive what God wanted you to receive during the Christmas season and for all time is being passed on, whether you realize it or not. And it goes on with the next thought as it says this, impress them. It'll just drive them into your kid's mind. Doesn't mean in a negative way. It just kind of says, tack it. Take a spike and tack it to their forehead so they get this idea. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. That's the heritage. That's the Christmas message being lived out in your life toward your family. That's the memory of mom and dad praying for a rotten little son like I was in many cases. That's the memory of mom and dad coaxing, begging, encouraging, or dragging me to the places I needed to be. That's the heritage of their forgiveness. It's the heritage of their discipline. It's the heritage of what mattered the most to them. It's the heritage of how they treated grandma so that I could see how you treat people as they grow older and how you love your mother or their father, whatever the case may have been, as we visited and took care of grandmas and grandpas on both sides. And I watched and learned that process of how to love people as they grow old and their abilities become more and more limited. And you begin to understand that's what God's talking about. You are the heritage, you are the legacy, and what you leave imprinted on your children and grandchildren become a significant part of the totality of the Christmas message. One of the traditions I have is I have a red dragon, a character, and I bring it out and I hang it over the creche or the manger scenes, and I say, this is the one we forget. Everything is working against you to destroy your children. Everything wants, in one sense, to keep you from leaving a legacy of faithfulness, of trust in God, of obedience and joy. And into the middle of that, God comes and Jesus goes, and I came to earth to take on the dragon, to take on your sinful nature, to take on your compromise. And so in the middle of it, the message that God whispers to us is the faithfulness of Joseph in obedience to God, loving his wife. It's the faithfulness of us recognizing that God has given us the gift of family and extended family, friends, and acquaintances to show what really matters at Christmas. And apologize for the drink I need here. I got a cough drop in already. Thank you. It just, every once in a while, it just goes tickly. God's desire is for us together, Lamb of God, you with your wife, your husband, your kids, alone, with nobody else. Leave a legacy. Leave a legacy when you go to the restaurant. Leave a legacy when you hang with your friends. Leave a legacy that they can see the hope within you. Leave a legacy that demonstrates our family actually loves one another. And we know how to laugh together, we know how to cry together, and we know how to hold on to one another. Leave a legacy because that's the call that God puts upon our heart. Christmas is not just an event like we read in the confession. It's not just an event that takes place on the 24th or 25th, and that's it. It is something that is meant to be lived out in our life 24/7. As God came for me, God sends me out. Later on, we're going to be singing Go Tell It on the Mountain and a couple of others. And the reminder, of course, is that's what God has called us to do. Pray with me, if you would. Lord, for the gift of children and family, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the preciousness of children and grandchildren. I thank you for the graciousness of friends and acquaintances that actually take the time to listen and care. I thank you, Lord, for the men and women and even children and classmates and others who stepped into my life and were a part of my legacy and a part of my heritage and a part of my upbringing. I thank you, Lord, for the difficult times, and I thank you, Lord, for the righteous and good times. I thank you, Lord, that you have, by your Spirit, given discernment, and by your Spirit called us to live in this world that we are in with that spirit of Christmas all the time. We pray for the same kind of sacrificial love that you demonstrated to come into our first Christmas when we understood what it really meant to have Jesus come into our lives, to have you save us, to open our ears and eyes to experience freedom and salvation. We pray, Lord, that in your mercy and your grace, you would work in our day, that you'd make us a heritage, a testimony of hope and peace and grace and joy. Come and bless each of us and our families. We pray this because of your mercy and grace, Lord. Amen.